about 20 years ago, on a rainy day, I visited Elmshaven when the widow of Charles T. Everson was living there after her husband had died. Everson was the granddaddy of legitimate Adventist evangelism in the other generation. And people like H.M.S. Richards have told me that they got their spark for evangelism and preaching from Everson, as far as the human side was concerned. I had heard about a sermon that he preached at a general conference in the 1930s that evidently stayed in the minds of those who were there for years after, called The Song of Moses and the Lamb. After his widow had given me permission to paw through his files and his old boxes of notes and things, I was thrilled to find his notes verbatim on that sermon, which, as far as I know, was never in print. I took my typewriter and typed it out. And so today I break all the rules of speech communication, for me at least, and I read to you word for word my sermon, admitting that I kiked it from somebody else. I've chosen to include with it excerpts from the chapter in Patriarchs and Prophets on the death of Moses, which has always impressed me, and the poem by Alexander on the death of Moses. First of all, the scripture giving the reference to Moses' death: Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. As you noticed in our scripture reading this morning, the two great characters for the last days are Moses and Elijah. Moses was one of the greatest prophets of all time. Moses represents those who die and will be resurrected at Christ's second coming. And there's something about the Song of Moses that is especially for God's people, as it predicts here. We're going to sing the Song of Moses and the Lamb. Moses, last in the Bible with Christ, the greatest of all Old Testament times, and perhaps of all times, this man who talked to God face to face would never have been heard of. His name would have gone out in Egyptian blackness, except for his mother, Jochebed. Pharaoh charged all the people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river. When this decree was in full force, Moses was born. His mother kept him hid for 3 months at home, and finally placed him in a basket floating on the bosom of the Nile. Pharaoh's daughter was the daughter of the child's greatest enemy, but God gave her a mother's love. It was love at first sight. Moses' mother lived near the palace in a little house provided for her. She became a servant to her son to win him for God. The Egyptian palace, with its black arts, witchcraft, spiritism of the deepest dye, without a preacher, without a Sabbath school, without a young people's society, without a church school, a lone woman in the midnight darkness of the Egyptian palace prayed and wept, and through her tears taught him of the things of heaven so well that the dazzling splendor of Egypt could not attract him. The throne was his. It beckoned him with its ivory lions studded with priceless jewels, the greatest seat of authority and power in the world of his day. On the other hand was a band of slaves that his mother had told him was his people. She took him out and showed him the Israelites, dressed only in their loincloths with a bandana handkerchief around their head, digging with their bare hands in the clay pits, their brown backs all cut up by the taskmaster's lash. There was a smell of garlic and onions about them, and Moses' mother told him, "These, my son, are your people." "It can't be possible," he exclaimed. "Such a low strata of humanity with no high ideals." But she had taught him so well that he chose that band of clay-digging slaves as his future companions for life. He chose them rather than the throne of Egypt with the greatest cultural minds of ancient times. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He knew what the choice meant. When your boy or girl comes to the great decision, and the world offers them position, pleasure, honor, if they will only give up the faith, what weighs most with them? Do God's people look like small, insignificant people where there seems to be no future? Remember, while we may not be a great people, Moses had but a downtrodden, clay-digging band of slaves to choose as his people. He chose them with all his heart, and he loved them to the end. He never was sorry that he made the choice. Sitting in the wilderness with a few paltry sheep around him, you see a man with a high brow and wonderfully intellectual face, strangely out of place, tending a few sheep that a lad could shepherd for a few cents a day. Why this greatest intellect holding a shepherd boy's job? It was because he was not ready for his great task. He was a quick-tempered man who could whip out a dagger and stick it into a man's back and then hide him in the sand. It took him 40 years in the wilderness to learn his lesson. A long, desolate experience, 40 years, while the people of God are crying for deliverance from the taskmaster's lash. But they must wait until Moses is ready. The sheep taught him, and when the 40 years were over, God said of him, "He is the meekest man in the earth." Perhaps you have not understood your wilderness experience. It seemed to you that your days were being irretrievably lost. But God has always been there, waiting in the burning bush to call you as soon as you have learned your lesson. And it did not take long, once Moses was ready, to bring out Israel with a great deliverance. After this great sacrifice, the people gave no response, no word of appreciation. People for whom he had forsaken everything, nothing but murmuring, backbiting, fault-finding. He never could please them. They accused him of bringing them out in the wilderness to let them die of thirst. This great rabble of nearly 2 million people, when they became thirsty and their children cried for water, arose like a storm cloud. He was alone. What could he do against 2 million ignorant, maddened slaves looking for stones to crush his skull? All he could do was flee to God for protection. No wonder it said he talked to God like a man talks to his friend. He would tell God that he must have water, or they would soon be upon him with great rocks to heave at him. And God said, "I will bring water out of the rock." And the people calmed down. Then they were milling around again because they couldn't sow and reap amidst the sands of the desert. And God rained down bread from heaven. Then they complained about the manna that the angels eat. And they wished themselves back in Egypt with the garlic and the onions. Their highest ideal seems to be garlic and onions and Baal and licentiousness. Moses heard nothing but complaint and murmurings and threats to kill him from the people he had rescued from the hardest bondage. "Not a thank you," says Moses, "have I ever heard from their lips." He came in among the congregation and expected to find a company of angels just ready for translation. We expected great appreciation for the sacrifice we made to take up the faith, and we were heartbroken when we found ourselves criticized, backbitten, with no end of fault-finding and apparent lack of sympathy for us in our struggles. And we were so grievously disappointed that we perhaps exclaimed, "Is it possible that this is really God's people? Why, the world appreciates me more than they do." Don't forget the Song of Moses and the Lamb. Moses was not only not appreciated and continually found fault with, but his life was in peril again and again. Your brethren aren't nearly as bad as that, are they? When you are tempted to leave the people of God, I wish you would keep in mind what I'm going to tell you now. The people of Israel finally sank so low and became so rebellious and licentious and fault-finding that apparently God became discouraged with them and said, "I will make an end of this travesty on religion. I will sweep these ungrateful wretches off the earth. I will destroy all, including Aaron." The Lord said to Moses, "Let me alone, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." Moses might have thought, "You can't make anything out of these lowbrows." You're right. This garlic-loving, uncultural mob, with me as the beginning of a new people, now you're going to get somewhere. I have culture, education, and everything to found a real nation upon. Some people leave the faith because they lose a job in the church. Suppose God gave the leaders of these kind of people such an offer. Wouldn't they jump at it? But they will never sing the Song of Moses and the Lamb. Moses was not thinking of himself, his fame, or his honor. He had given up everything for God years before. And he had united his heart and soul to these people. And he had learned to love them because they were God's people. He would not give them up. His love for them was so wonderful, like God's love for unworthy man. Immediately he began to intercede for them. He reminded God of his love for these people and how he could not bear to be separated from them. Over and over he repeated, but his case was desperate. God's decision to destroy the people was apparently irrevocable. Moses held on, pleading for 40 days and 40 nights, eating and drinking nothing. One of the hardest things for most people to do is to pray. They can work all day and visit all day and play all day, but to pray all day, that seems an impossible task. Did you ever pray all day and then all night that God would spare his people? Or do you find it easier to find fault with them? Moses prayed for them not a day, not a week, but for 40 days and 40 nights. Without eating and drinking. And then, when apparently he could not move God, he prayed 40 days and 40 nights more, 80 days and 80 nights. He placed before God every reason he could find for urging God to save them. And yet they were a people who again and again were ready to take up rocks at a moment's notice and stone him and leave his body rotting in the wilderness for the vultures to devour. Are you prepared to sing the Song of Moses and the Lamb? Moses loved a people 100 times more unlovable, but he would not give them up for all the world. Do you admire Moses' love for God's people? Or do you allow some small insult to drive you away from loving God's people today? Remember the Song of Moses. Finally, he saw that his pleading could not change God's decision to destroy the people and blot them out. He did not question God's stand. Their sin was a very great sin. Moses knew that. This was fully impressed upon his mind. You see, it was apparently the unpardonable sin committed by a whole nation, for which there is no forgiveness in this world or in the world to come. They had attributed to the golden calf, the sun god of the Egyptians, their deliverance by a mighty hand from Egypt. They said that through the God of their enemies was the great power that delivered them from Egyptian slavery. God could not let that pass, so there was no remedy. Moses had one thing left, only one thing left, and he did not hesitate to do it. He had his name in the book of life, and as a last resort, he threw his own eternal life in the balances to save the people. God could not prevent him from doing it. Everyone is given the right to choose life or death, God cannot take that away from anyone. If you read Exodus 32, verse 32, you'll notice in the middle of the statement there is a dash there. It stands for a pause. Moses is sobbing out his heart. He knows how impossible it has been. God may accept his challenge and wipe him out, but he says, God, please forgive. Forgive, I pray thee, or blot me out with the people. Rather than lose Moses, God forgave their sin and saved the people. Moses was willing to go down to destruction. His love for them was so great. An echo of Calvary. One man willing to give up eternal life for others, apparently his enemies. Others have been willing to give up this life for others. Moses was willing to give up perpetual life. No wonder his name is linked with Christ's name forever. And they shall sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Are you offended at the slightest affront, and are you ready to shake the dust off your feet and leave God's people today? Do the criticism of God's people by the enemies and offshoots turn you against them? Or like Moses of old, can you say, they are God's people, and I will stay by them until the heavenly Canaan appears? But Moses had a great disappointment come to him. When the people were crowding around him, threatening to stone him, he lost himself for a minute, and he smote the rock. Ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? He took the glory to himself. Immediately after he had uttered the words, he realized his great mistake. God said, you have failed to sanctify me in the people's presence. Ye shall not go into the promised land. God holds leaders responsible for more than the people. If you are anxious to be a leader, remember God holds you more responsible than other people. But Moses had his heart set on going into the promised land. It was the one thing that cheered him when the people railed against him. Wait until they see that marvelous country flowing with milk and honey. Will it not be glorious at last to hear them shout for joy? But this great consolation was denied him. It's more than he can bear. All looks forlorn and dark, but he still has hope. I will talk it over with God. God never refuses. Moses knew what prayer could do, so he begins to plead with God. God, let me go over and see the goodly land. Let me go over, God. Oh, Father, let me go over. You know how hard-pressed I have been with these people all these years. Especially was I hard-pressed that fatal day. Oh, let me go over, Father, and see the goodly land. Moses had such a hold on God's heart, and he was tugging so hard at God's heartstrings that God could not let him go on praying, or he might have given in. So God's only alternative was to tell Moses to stop asking. And when Moses learned that, he sobbed out the words, but I must die in this land. That very day, there came to Moses the command, get thee up unto Mount Nebo, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people. Moses had often left the camp in obedience to the divine summons to commune with God. But he was now to depart on a new and mysterious errand. He must go forth to resign his life into the hands of his Creator. Moses knew that he was to die alone. No earthly friend would be permitted to minister to him in his last hours. There was a mystery and awfulness about the scene before him from which his heart shrank. The severest trial was his separation from the people of his care and love, the people with whom his interest and his life had so long been united. But he had learned to trust in God, and with unquestioning faith he committed himself and his people to his love and mercy. For the last time, Moses stood in the assembly of his people. Again, the Spirit of God rested upon him, and in the most sublime and touching language, he pronounced a blessing upon each of the tribes, closing with a benediction upon them all. As the people gazed upon the aged man, so soon to be taken from them, they recalled with a new and deeper appreciation his parental tenderness, his wise counsels, and his untiring labors. How often, when their sins had invited the just judgments of God, the prayers of Moses had prevailed with him to spare them. Their grief was heightened by remorse. They bitterly remembered their own perversity, and that this is what had provoked Moses to the sin for which he must die. Moses turned from the congregation, and in silence and alone made his way up the mountainside. He went to the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah. Upon that lonely height he stood and gazed with undimmed eye upon the scene spread out before him. Far away to the west lay the blue waters of the great sea. In the north, Mount Hermon stood out against the blue sky. To the east was the tableland of Moab. And away to the south stretched the desert of their long wanderings. In solitude, Moses reviewed his life. Notwithstanding all that God had done, notwithstanding his own prayers and labors, only two of all the adults in the vast army that left Egypt had been found faithful and can enter the promised land. As Moses reviewed the results of his labors, his life of trial and sacrifice seemed to have been almost in vain. Yet he did not regret the burdens he had borne. He knew that his mission and work were of God's own appointing. He felt that he had made a wise decision in choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. As he looked back upon his experience as a leader of God's people, one wrong act marred the record. If that transgression could be blotted out, he felt that he would not shrink from death. He was assured that repentance and faith in the promised sacrifice were all that God required. And again, Moses confessed his sin and implored pardon in the name of Jesus. And now a panoramic view of the land of promise was presented to him. Evidently, he saw a vision. Every part of the country was spread out before him, not faint and uncertain in the dim distance, but standing out clear and distinct and beautiful to his delighted vision. In this scene, it was presented not as it then appeared, but as it would become with God's blessing upon it in the possession of Israel. He seemed to be looking upon a second Eden. There were mountains clothed with the cedars of Lebanon, hills gray with olives and fragrant with the odor of the vine, wide green plains bright with flowers and rich in fruitfulness. Here are the palm trees of the tropics, there waving fields of wheat and barley, sunny valleys musical with the ripple of brooks and the song of birds, goodly cities and fair gardens, lakes rich in the abundance of the seas, grazing flocks upon the hillside, and even amid the rocks, the wild bees hoarded treasure. Moses saw the chosen people established in Canaan. He had a view of their history afterwards, the long, sad story of their apostasy. He saw them because of their sins dispersed among the heathen, captives in strange lands. He saw them restored to the land of their fathers, and then he saw them brought under the dominion of Rome. He was permitted to look down the stream of time and behold the first advent of our Savior. He saw Jesus as a babe in Bethlehem. He heard the voices of the angelic host break forth in the glad song of praise to God and peace on earth. He beheld in the heavens the star guiding the wise men of the east to Jesus. He beheld Christ's humble life in Nazareth, his ministry of love and sympathy and healing, his rejection by a proud, unbelieving nation. He saw Jesus upon Olivet, as with weeping he bade farewell to the city of his love. As Moses beheld the final rejection of that people, his heart was wrung with anguish, and bitter tears fell from his eyes in sympathy with the sorrow of the Son of God. He followed the Savior to Gethsemane. He beheld the agony in the garden, the betrayal, the mockery, the scourging, the crucifixion. Grief, indignation, and horror filled the heart of Moses as he viewed the hypocrisy and satanic hatred manifested against the Redeemer. He heard Christ's agonizing cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He saw him lying in Joseph's new tomb. The darkness of hopeless despair seemed to enshroud the world. But he looked again and beheld him coming forth a conqueror and ascending to heaven, escorted by adoring angels and leading a multitude of captives. He saw the shining gates open to receive him, and the host of heaven with songs of triumph welcoming their commander. And it was there revealed to him that he himself would be one who should attend the Savior and open to him the everlasting gates. As he looked upon the scene, his countenance shone with a holy radiance. How small appeared the trials and sacrifices of his life when compared with those of the Son of God. He rejoiced that he had been permitted, even in a small measure, to be a partaker in the sufferings of Christ. Then Moses saw the early Christian church, the dark ages, and the day to which you and I have come. He saw the second coming of Christ in glory, the righteous dead raised to immortal life, and the living saints translated without seeing death, and together ascending with songs of gladness to the city of God. Still another scene opens to his view, the earth freed from the curse, lovelier than the fair land of promise so lately spread out before him. There is no sin now, and death cannot enter. There the nations of the saved find their eternal home. With joy unutterable, Moses looks upon the scene, the fulfillment of a more glorious deliverance than his brightest hopes have ever pictured. Their earthly wanderings forever past, the Israel of God have at last entered the goodly land. The vision faded. His eyes rested upon the land of Canaan once more as it spread out in the distance. Then, like a tired warrior, he lay down to rest. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher. By Nebo's lonely mountain, on this side Jordan's wave, in a vale, in the land of Moab, there lies a lonely grave. And no man knows that sepulcher, and no man saw it there, for the angels of God turned up the sod and laid the dead man there. That was the grandest funeral that ever passed on earth, but no man heard the trampling or saw the train go forth, Noiselessly as the daylight comes when the night is done, and the crimson streak on ocean's cheek grows into the great sun. Noiselessly as the springtime, her crown of verdure weaves, and all the trees on all the hills open their thousand leaves, so without sound of music or voice of them that wept, silently down from the mountain's crown, the great procession swept. Perhaps the bald old eagle on gray Bethpeor's height, out from his lonely eyrie, looked on the wondrous sight. Perhaps the lion, stalking, still shuns that hallowed spot, for beast and bird have seen and heard that which man knoweth not. But when the warrior dieth, his comrades in the war with arms reversed and muffled drum follow his funeral car. They show his banners taken, they tell his victories won, and after him lead his masterless steed while peals the minute gun. Amid the noblest of the land we lay the sage to rest and give the bard an honored place with costly marble dressed. In the great minster transept where lights like glories fall, and the great choir sings and the organ rings along the emblazoned wall. Yet this was the truest warrior that ever buckled sword. This the most gifted poet that ever breathed a word. And never earth's philosopher traced with his golden pen on the deathless page truths half so sage as he wrote down for men. And had he not high honors, the hillside for a pall, to lie in state while angels wait with stars for tapers tall, and the dark rock pines like tossing plumes over his bier to wave, and God's own hand in that lonely land to lay him in the grave. In that strange grave without a name, whence his uncoffined clay would break again, O wondrous thought, before the judgment day, and stand with glory wrapped around on the hills he never trod, and speak of the strife that won our life with the incarnate Son of God. Moses died of a broken heart, for his strength was unimpaired, and his sight was perfect. But God was brokenhearted too when Moses died, and he sent Jesus to bring Moses to heaven. He loved him so dearly, he could not wait, but said, Jesus, raise him up and bring him to me that I may clasp him in my arms. And later, when Christ was discouraged, God sent Moses to speak words of comfort to his soul. Moses was alone also in life. On the mountaintop, he sat beside Jesus and rehearsed the story of his great disappointment, and how his great sacrifice for the people brought nothing but heartbreaks with little appreciation. And Christ took courage and went forward to save you and me. I love Moses for the great comfort he gave to my Jesus when Christ was needing the help of a heart that understood. No wonder those two hearts that were broken will beat together in that blessed country, and we shall sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Will you be there to sing that song when all heaven stops to listen as we unite our voices in a song that makes angels stand spellbound? What a thrill! What a thrill that will be when Christ raises his lovely hand and the great chorus begins to sing in the land where song was born. On the sea of glass, mingled with fire, as the glory of God shines into the calm crystal sea, all storms are past, safe at home. Will you join the great chorus at last? Now is the time to learn that wonderful song of experience. Soon, very soon, that chorus will be going home to the glory country. Are you ready to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb? Love the unlovable. Love the ungrateful. Love the unappreciating, even those who take up stones to stone you. Through the great radio lanes of eternity, the smallest planets on the outer limits of the universe will stop and listen and wonder at a people who could love and forgive unto the end. That is singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. O lonely grave in Moab's land, O dark Beth Peor's hill, speak to these curious hearts of ours and teach them to be still. God has his mysteries of grace, ways that we cannot tell. He hides them deep, like the hidden sleep of him he loved so well. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the tremendous demonstration of the power of heaven, of the love of God, in the life of this godly man. Thank you that the life of Moses points us to what God is really like, what Jesus came to show. And Lord, help each one of us here to be among that group of people someday who sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. For Jesus.